chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 11 tonight. Nehemiah is writing, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's writing a historical account for us. When we study this, we come to realize that this is the end of the days of the Old Testament. And this goes along with the book of Malachi, and written at that time for that age. It was getting ready to be 400 years of silence in between the Old and the New Testament. But we have a great story. So we see these walls rebuilt and see the things that transpired around it. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." I want you to take note of what the Bible says in verse number 18 when he says, "I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build." And I want to preach on that thought tonight. Let us rise up and build. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we know you love us. It's been so good to be here already. Lord, our hearts have been stirred and encouraged by the songs that have been sung and prayers that have already been offered, work that's gone into the music. Lord, all this is for thee. We come now to the time where we open up thy word. Lord, we read what you've given to us and preserved for us, and we thank you for it. And I pray tonight that you would give me the unction I need to preach, the power, the spirit, the fervency, the urgency. Lord, I pray tonight that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and Lord, we would see exactly what we need to see. Lord, you would put in our lives a vision of what needs to be done. You'd capture us, Lord, through your Spirit. Help us, Father, to be the church that you would have us to be, to accomplish the work that you would have us to accomplish. We'll thank you and we'll praise you, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Nehemiah, of course, has received a report of the walls of Jerusalem, as we read in chapter number 1. The wall was in ruins. The city lieth waste, the Bible says. The gates are consumed with fire. And he goes before the king with a sad countenance, and the king questions him about this countenance. And of course, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, we realized that this could have cost Nehemiah his life. You don't come before the king with a sad countenance. But he asked the question, why shouldn't I be sad? My homeland, the land of my heritage, the land of my forefathers, life wastes. The walls are torn down and the gates are burning with fire. And my city is a reproach to the name of the Lord. Why shouldn't I be sad? And then the king said, what is it that you desire? He prayed. In an instant he prayed. He was right with God. And in an instant he prayed and he sought the face of God and the word of God and the thoughts of God. And he instantly gave the king an answer when he said, that I may build it. He says, I want to leave here. And I want to go and build up the city of Jerusalem once again. I want to build the walls. I want it to no longer be a reproach to the Lord, that I may build it. And of course, we know that the king granted him this favor and gave him liberty to go. He gave him letters and gave him things that would help him. He sent a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the forest, so that he could make the beams and all that. He sent the letters to those governors, if you will, on the other side of the river that they would give him passage through, and all these things happen. But then we come now and he's in Jerusalem. In verse number 11, the Bible teaches us he arrives here and he's here for 3 days. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now what's going on? Why 3 days? Well, I believe there's three things that were happening right here. First of all, I believe he was requesting. He was talking to God. He was requesting for wisdom from God. He was seeking God's favor. So he was in a time of prayer during these 3 days. Not only was he requesting, he was resting from the journey. No doubt he was tired, and no doubt he realized the work was great, and so he had an understanding that he needed to rest. But he was also recruiting. He was looking, as our Marine Corps may say, for a few good men. And he finds a few. So he's looking for some faithful men. So he arrives in Jerusalem. He's there for 3 days. And while he's there, he's requesting, he's resting, and he's recruiting. It's not always wise to dive into a project if you're not prepared for it. He was trying to get prepared. He was seeking the face of God. He was getting the rest he needed to take a survey of what needs to be done. And he was finding some men that might help him in the work that needs to be done. And the Bible says in verse number 12, he arose in the night. It says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. So while the enemy and the opposition were asleep, Nehemiah arises. He realizes that he must make a covert mission, if you will, to go out and to survey. Because there is great enemies and there is great opposition to the work that needs to be done. Need I remind you that if we're going to do anything for God, people are not going to just fall over and say, we're glad you're doing it. There is going to be opposition and there is going to be an enemy. Now when we think about this, we say, well, what's the enemy? We realize that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, these were the enemies. And an enemy is somebody that hates and desires to injure. So there's no doubt these guys wanted to hurt those that would do this because they did not want the walls rebuilt. The opposition, that was some of his own people, were opposed to this work. Maybe because of laziness. Maybe because they thought, you know, it's just not worth it. But they were opposing the work. They were going to go against the work. By the way, here we are sitting at East Sly Avenue Baptist Church in this building that God has given us. As a church, we have come together. There is a work that needs to be done. And in this congregation, even tonight, on a Sunday night, there are going to be those that will oppose the work that God wants us to do. They say, well, you know, that's just too hard. We don't have the energy for that. Or, you know, that costs money. That costs this. And they forget that we have a God that's able. We have a God that can provide, and we have a God that can energize, and we have a God that can give us what it is that we need to get the work done. God didn't put us here to accomplish nothing. God put us here to accomplish great things for Him. Now, I believe the most important work is reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I look around and I see things that will cost money to get done, but I don't think that's the emphasis. The emphasis are the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and that is the work that God has left us here to do. And there is an enemy that wants to keep us from getting that work done. As a matter of fact, there is an enemy that would love to shut the doors down or to get control of this church, to take it over, and there is the opposition that may even come from within. You know, sometimes in churches we do get set in our ways. I don't know if y'all know that or not. I mean, there's a few that's hearing me. We do get set in our ways and we think, well, Grandma and Grandpa never done it that way. You know? And Grandma and Grandpa are dead. Right? I know I've pastored, this is the third church that I've pastored. Hopefully, the very last church that I'll pastor before the Lord returns. Or you never know what God's got in store, you know? But when I think about it, I'm not as experienced as a lot of pastors. But I found out, people get set in their ways. Oh, yeah. You know, I know that you want to change a flower arrangement. I know some churches, they've got committees on flower arrangements. We got one here. I'll look at it, and me and my wife, and I'll say, honey, what'll look good up there? And she'll say, well, I think this will look good. And I said, well, let's try it. And we'll try it. And if anybody wants to complain, you complain to her. Don't complain to me. She's not in here. That's why I'm saying all this, you know? But you understand, look, some people probably didn't like that we painted the walls. Some people probably didn't like it. We painted there. I'm not saying nobody said anything. Somebody probably didn't like it. Why? Well, because it's been that way for years. There used to not even be a church here. Maybe we should have just left it like that. They used to meet underneath the tree. Maybe we should have just left it like that. You know? See, we get tore up over some of the silliest things in all the world. While there's a work that needs to be done, we're fussing and fighting and bickering. Now, we're not doing that. I'm not saying that. But in a lot of churches, it's that way. You know? That's why I believe a church ought to be a pastor-led church and not a committee-run church. And all God's people said, amen. I remember the first church I pastored, they had a committee on committees. They had a committee to form the committees. Hey, look, I went to this church, it had 15 people, and they had 5 committees. 5 committees in this church. I'll never forget it. I was sitting there and I looked and there was 4 people on this committee. And then I looked over here. Here was 4 people on this committee. And I said, well, that's the same 4 people. I don't get it. You know, and then you look over here. Here's another committee. And 3 of the 4 was on that committee. And before long, you pretty much knew who you had to talk to get anything done. You know? And certainly God blessed us there and gave us increase. And I thank the Lord for those days. And there's always memories that you have and great things and difficult things and all that. But God was so good. But I want to tell you something. I have found everywhere I've been, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be an enemy without, but there's even going to be opposition within. That's why we all need to be following the Lord and trusting the Lord and looking to God and seeking God's favor in our life. And I believe that when we do that, that God will give us direction and we'll go forward together. We're following God with a song in our heart and joy on our lips, and we'll be raising up the old bloodstained banner, and people will come to know the Lord, and people want to come and be a part of something like this. That's what I'm talking about tonight. But there was the enemy and the opposition, and on Nehemiah said, I'm going to get up in the middle of the night and I'm going to go out here and I'm going to check some things out. So the Bible says he arose in the night and some few men with him rose up. So in these 3 days, apparently, he's found some faithful men. In this time of requesting and rest and recruiting, he's recruited some faithful men. There was a few men that goes out with him, and the Bible says even though he did not reveal all that was in his heart, you know what he did? He just said, the Bible says, neither I told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He just found some faithful men. He didn't tell them what God wanted them to do. He just said, will you go with me? And so they get up in the middle of the night. They arise in the night and they go out. And the only one, neither had they didn't have a beast to ride on. The only one was Nehemiah. Because these men were going to stick around, but they got up with him, and in the middle of the night they went so far, and then Nehemiah goes out the gate, and he's going out to survey. But thank God there were some men that realized the hand of God was upon Nehemiah, and they were willing to stand with him, although they wasn't exactly sure what he was doing. Amen. Now look, sometimes that's what it takes. You've got to follow the Lord, but you also have to follow the leadership that God places in our lives. There's times I tell my children, here's what you got to do. And inevitably, sometime this question will come up. But why? And sometimes the answer is this, because I said so. Not really a reason why, but because I said so. Do you understand that? That's dealing with children. That's not dealing with the church. But you understand what I'm saying. God places authority. And so that's the authority that's in my children's life are their parents. And so they have to follow the parents as the parents try to guide them. And there's going to be a day when they're going to leave the nest and they're going to leave the fold about 15 or 20 years from now. And, you know, then they can go make their own decisions. But when I think about churches and the churches that I've dealt with and the churches I've been a part of and churches I've pastored in, churches that I've observed, and I found the churches that go forward are the churches that follow the Lord and follow the leadership that God has placed in their lives. There's going to be opposition, but thank God there were some men that Nehemiah found that were faithful men, and they didn't have a beast to go out on, but he goes out in the night. And then I want us to see the events that follow. As Nehemiah rises and some few men with him, and as he goes out and he observes, I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see as he views the ruins. As he views the ruins. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. God had put it in the heart of Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, in the midst of the night, in the middle of the night, he gets up and he goes out and he views the ruins. Now, he's seeing it. He's seeing all of it. And the Bible says in verse number 14, there were places that his beast could not even go to. There was so much rubble and so much wreck and so much ruin. And I don't know, I imagine maybe he even got down, if it was a horse that he was riding, he got down off of his horse and he observed a little bit. He went up by the king's pool, and the Bible teaches us that there was no place for the beast that was under him to pass. And so he's just out and he's looking and he's observing and he's viewing the ruins. And tonight I want to say to you, look around us. Look at what's going on. Look, look, look. We must see that the city is in ruins. We must see that this community is in great need. We must see that the walls are torn down. The gates are consumed with fire. And tonight I believe it's time for us to take the blinders off and to look around and to view the ruins of a desolate city that's in need of God. Tonight, as I think about the great city of Tampa, and I believe it is a great city, I believe that God is able to do something mighty and wonderful in this precious place. Look, we've got more than a lot of places have. We've got avenues to us that other places can't even imagine having. We've got opportunities before us that so many people would long to have. We have a great climate to live in. We have beautiful areas of town. We have places that people like to visit and people like to come to and people like to live in. We have an international airport. We have a growing community, growing by the week. but it's in ruins. It's not about population, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we look and we see all these great things out here, the thing that's missing is Christ. The thing that saddens us the most is the lack of Bible-believing churches. The lack of the truth of the gospel. And sometimes I go around with blinders on. And I think, I really don't want to see. I really don't want to see. I brought my family to this place and I look and I see the crime rate and I see all that's going on and I really don't want to see. I really don't want to see. I really don't want to see. I don't want to know what's happening. I don't want to hear about all the things on the news. I don't want to hear about this. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear another wreck today, another murder today, another tragedy today, another one and then another one and then another one. And you look around and you say, I don't want to see it. But then God is saying, look, there's a world of people that need me. Get the blinders off and look out. Look on the fields. They're wide unto harvest. But the laborers are few. Nehemiah is looking. He views the ruins and he says, pretty rough. The gates are consumed with fire. The walls are down. Places that can't even pass over with the beast. It's great, but God has put in my heart to build the walls. The next thing we see, we've seen as he views the ruins. Next we see the vision is revealed. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. In other words, the people's getting ready to do the work. You've got to remember, he writes these things. He's not writing them as the days happen. Most of our Bible was written after the fact. You understand that, right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God put in his heart the things that needed to be written down and brought to his memory the things that he needed to write. So he's writing and he says, I didn't tell the rulers what I did. I didn't tell the Jews what I did. I didn't tell the priests what I did or the nobles. I didn't tell the ones that did the work. I didn't tell any of these. Then said I unto them, look at this. You see the distress that we're in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. He's kept this thing a secret. To all the people, this vision that God has put in his heart, he's kept it a secret. But now, after going out and viewing the ruins, he comes back and he says, I've got to tell you what God has put in my heart to do. I've got to reveal this vision that I've been thinking about for months now. 4 months passed since he heard that story before he went before the king. 4 months have gone by and all he's done is lay in bed at night awake thinking about what it must look like over in Jerusalem. And then finally the king gives him leave, gives him liberty to leave and to go. And when he gets there, no doubt, he wasn't really surprised at what he saw. Maybe it was not as bad, but I have a feeling it was probably worse than what he imagined. And then, you know, it's just like any tragedy. When it's a great tragedy, we try to picture it in our mind, but it's not until we see it for our own eyes that we see how tragic it really is. And when he goes out, there's no doubt that this vision that was in his heart, when he saw it, I don't think his heart sank. I think his heart was lifted, and he started thinking, look at the opportunity that God has given me. Look at what God has placed in my heart to do. I have a vision of seeing these walls built back up again. I have a vision of watching these gates as they close in their might and in their strength once again. I have a vision of Jerusalem being the great city that it once was, the city of my heritage, the city of my forefathers, the city where God once ruled, the city where Christ, where the Lord was once honored. I have a vision of that. The vision's revealed. He tells these people of the walls standing once again. The Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs said it well. Where there is no vision, people perish. And in this sense, with no vision, danger was lurking. With no vision of Nehemiah, the enemy would have free rule and free reign to come in. But Nehemiah knew the walls needed to be revealed. And it takes someone with a vision to get the job done. And as he speaks to them, I want you to understand some things. He exhorts them to see what he sees. Notice what he says in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He says, come and see. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem that we be no more reproach. So he exhorts them to see what he sees. He says, look at the distress. What's the distress? You see, these walls were there to protect the children of Israel. But right now, with the walls torn down, the enemy could attack from all sides. Wouldn't that distress you? Let me ask you tonight, if you're there in your house and you know that just outside the walls of your house is an enemy ready to attack your home, are you going to go and open the doors wide? Or are you going to go and make sure they're locked and the deadbolts are locked? Look at the distress. He says, look and see the distress that we're in. He exhorts them to see what he sees. He says, look at the condition. Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build up this wall that we be no more reproach. He says, see the distress, see the condition. Understand, we are a reproach to God. Because God's blessed us more than any other nation, but we've not accomplished His will. I'm reminded of the church tonight because we are the most blessed people. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most blessed people in all the world. Yet the days are going by swiftly and we're not accomplishing the work that God has left us to do. Not only does He exhort them to see what He sees, He enlists them to work. He says in verse number 17, come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem. Work cannot be done by just one or even by a handful. Many's going to be needed if the wall's going to be rebuilt. And He says, let us. He didn't say, you go out and work. He said, let us. He says, I'm willing to work. I'm willing to do what needs to be done. But let us get the job done. Let us build up the walls. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And then he encourages them in verse number 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. It was also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. He was encouraging me. He said, look, I know this vision sounds crazy. Are y'all listening? Y'all thinking about this? He says, I know it sounds crazy. There's walls. Big wall. We've talked about that, haven't we? The wall looks like it's too big. It looks like there's too much to do. The work looks so great. There's no doubt it's overwhelming to see. But I want you to know, the hand of my God is good upon me. And not only that, I have favor with the king. When we honor the Lord, God will give us favor with people. The right people. The ones we need to get the job done. Look, I found a little church that I pastored in Kingsport. We would do things, but we had found favor with business, certain business people. And when we had a need, we would go and they would donate things to the church. Maybe for a Bible school we were having. Maybe for certain things. I'm not talking about a saved people. I'm just talking about business people. And they would want to help. It's amazing what God can do and who God can use to help you to accomplish the work that He has for you. He said, the hand of God is good upon me. So He's encouraging them. I know the work looks overwhelming. I know it looks like it's impossible to get done. But I just want you to know God's with us. And God's going to take care of us. And God's going to provide our need. And God's going to help us to get this job done because He's put in my heart to get it done. And I'm telling you, friends, tonight when God gives us a vision, He'll give us what we need to get it done. And as we follow Him, we're going to see as He makes straight the path before us, as He clears the rocks in the road, as He removes the obstacles. He may put an obstacle in the way so we can stop and rest and think a while, but at the right time, He'll remove that obstacle. So we see as He exhorts them to see what He sees, as He enlists them to work, and then He encourages them. Then I want you to see, we've seen as we've viewed the ruins, we've seen as the vision's been revealed, but I want you to see the victorious reply in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And they said, let us rise up and build." That was their decision. The reply was, after they had heard what Nehemiah had to say, they said, "Let us rise up and build. We've decided to go with God on this matter, and we're going to build the walls again. We're going to stand up strong." So their decision was to rise up and build, and their determination was, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. This word strengthen means to fasten upon, to seize, to be constant. In the book of Ezra, when they were rebuilding the temple, the Bible says in Ezra 4, verse 4, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building." When the work on the temple was being done, there was an enemy there also, but they came and weakened the hands. But this time we find that the people of God strengthened their hands. They put their hands, they grabbed a hold of it, and they said, "We're going to do what God has given us to do. We're going to build the wall again. We're going to put our life, our effort, we're going to put our all into this work, and we're going to accomplish with our lives what God's will is. So let us rise up and build." Oh, what a story tonight. As we see, as Nehemiah has withheld the vision, as Nehemiah views the ruins, and he goes out and he comes back and he reveals that vision, and then he goes and he says, "This is what God has put in my heart to do. We must build up the walls of Jerusalem." We see the distress we're in. We see the condition of the city. We see the reproach that we've brought to God. So let us build up the walls of Jerusalem. And after they heard what he had to say, they stood up as a great people and they said, "Let us rise up and build." And tonight I'm saying to the East Live and New Baptist Church, let us have a few people that will stand up and say, "Let us rise up and build. Let us accomplish with our life what God has placed us here to accomplish. Look, we've got it before us. The city is in ruins. The gates are on fire. Sin is rampant, but there's a God in heaven that's placed His hand upon this place. And He said, I have a job for you to do, and I've given you a vision to get it done. Now, let's build up the walls of Jerusalem and look for that response of the people to say, let's rise up. Let's build. Once again, after all these years of accomplishing nothing, after the temple was rebuilt and then these 15 years of nothing happening, we see that their determination is back and they want to get back to work. And they realize it was a good work. Oh yes, let us rise up and build. They strengthen their hands for the work. So that just means it's all going to happen. Just means the walls are going to magically appear. The story doesn't end in verse 18. We see in verse number 19 that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem hears of the plan. They begin to ridicule. They begin to scorn. They begin to mock and to laugh and to despise. Make fun of them. Ha! You're going to build the walls? Too lazy. You've laid around for 15 years and accomplished nothing. You've laid around with the walls in ruins all this time. Every time the fires of the gates go out, we just set them on fire again. Look at you. You can't do the work. You're too feeble, too weak. You really don't care enough. And to be quite honest with you, there were some people there that didn't care. Oh yeah, go read Ezra, it'll help you. Go read Haggai. Go read it. You're going to find there was a whole bunch of people that just really didn't care. But thank God there were some that said, let us rise up and build. And when they said, let us rise up and build, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem heard, they started laughing and mocking. And I'm telling you tonight, dear friends, I can't see all that God has for us here, but I'm telling you I can see that God has greater things than we can ever imagine. And sometimes I think about certain things that I believe are going to take place here. And I'm going to tell you something that was said to me more than once. A challenge to you, maybe. Make you mad? It ought to stir something up in you. But they said, it can't happen over there. I had preachers tell me that from this area. Everybody else is leaving. Everybody else is moving out. It can't happen there. But I want you to know, I'm not anything but the hand of God. It's good upon this place. There's things to be accomplished that's greater than what you and I can ever imagine. But we're going to have to strengthen our hands for the work. We're going to have to be faithful witnesses. And so what's a faithful witness? It's not Monday night soul winning visitation. A part of it. But this is a faithful witness. Everywhere we go, we witness for our Lord. Doesn't mean that we stop and preach to everybody, but it means that we live for Christ in front of others and ask God to open up doors. And when He opens the door, we don't put the blinders on. We step through it. And with grace and courage and boldness, we witness. That means when we have people that come through the doors that are less attractive than certain people, we welcome them with open arms, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and for their sins. Oh, they may have rings all over them, piercings, you understand what I'm saying? They may have long hair, dressed inappropriately, but that's the work. That's where we are. That's part of the people we have to reach. And I'm telling you, people are saying it can't be done. But I say if God be God, it can be done. And if we'll follow Him, it may not happen on my timetable. Oh, I'm going to tell you, a lot of things would have already happened if it were my timetable. But I believe God's hand's upon this place. If I didn't think it, I'd leave. Because you wouldn't want me here if I didn't think God was on it. But I believe God's hand's upon this place. And I'll tell you one thing, when it happens here, we won't be able to take the credit for it. Amen. We'll have to give it to the Lord. Amen. Because in ourselves, everybody that said it can't be done, they're right. But in Him, it can be done. I lay awake at night sometimes dreaming, thinking. I see things that scares me. And I think I'll never tell the people that. I won't even tell Mickey some things that I thought, you know? He knows my thoughts sometimes before I even say them. It's funny, we'll say the same sentence together sometimes. But I think a lot of it is, I just want to follow the Lord one step at a time. And I want to see God do something that He gets all the glory for. Verse number 20 is a beautiful verse. And these people were laughing and mocking and making fun and despising, asking Him these questions. Nehemiah answers them. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. You know what Nehemiah's doing? He's saying exactly what Peter said in the New Testament. We ought to obey God rather than men. The work's real, friends. It's needed, and God has placed us here to do it. We need to look and see the condition, and we need to get a vision, or the people around us will perish. We need to strengthen our hands, put our hands to the work, and we need to be willing to withstand the ridicule and obey the Lord. I remember several years ago, I made a decision. A decision that I've never regretted, but a decision where I've not burned bridges to the point where I don't have great fellowship with people. And the only reason I'm saying this is just to give you an illustration. I left the Southern Baptist Convention and became an independent Baptist by conviction. I do not dislike Southern Baptists, and I do not dislike the Southern Baptist Convention. Please don't misunderstand me. I have dear friends that are Southern Baptists. I have dear friends that belong to Southern Baptist churches, and I know churches that are winning people to the Lord. Now, there are certain things I disagree with about that, but there are certain things I disagree with other independent Baptists. But I will never forget some things and some comments that were made when I made that decision. And I had some older pastors that I never thought I would hear some things from. And they told me that, in a sense, to paraphrase, you're just too old-fashioned. You've got to go with the movement of today. You'll never succeed. By the way, success has never been my goal. It's not. God is my goal. I still believe Joshua 1:8. Success is just a byproduct. God's the goal. Meditate, and He'll give the rest. I'm not worried about success. But I'll never forget some people, I will never forget a preacher getting me in the car and putting on some music. And I'm telling you, it sounded just like rock and roll music. And he said, this is the way to go. Preacher of a Baptist church. And I'm telling you, this music was not just contemporary music. I mean, this was what they called gospel rock. And he said, this is how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to accomplish it. And I said, I'll die before I go that way. I wasn't trying to be mean. I wasn't trying to be ugly. But I figure if he was bold enough to put it before me, I'm going to be bold enough to tell him what I think. I did it in love. I didn't make fun. But he said, your church will never grow. Well, now, I pastored a church that was 220 years old. 220 years old. You talk about churches that can be set in their ways. One that's 220 years old can be pretty much set in their ways. I pastored this church. And the church had been blessed throughout the years, there's no doubt. But from what I know, in recent history, we averaged more than that church ever averaged in attendance. We were having people saved all the time. We had a place that would seat 125, and it was not unusual for us to have 130, 140, 150 in Sunday school. And then people coming in after that. We have an overflow room at the side. I literally remember people getting there early, coming to Sunday school so they could put their Bibles out front instead of putting it over into the overflow room, because nobody wanted to sit in that overflow room. I never did. I hated it when I'd end up somehow over there during the service, but that's when I started sitting up on the stage all the time. And you know what we sang? The old hymns. We didn't have to compromise. You say, well, yeah, but look at the church across town that's running 3,000. Yeah, and look at the members, how they live. Look at the things they do. Look at their children. Look at their convictions. I'm saying tonight that we have a God that's able. And the world laughs and thinks it can't be done. And the church growth gurus think that you've got to compromise with the world in order to get it done. But my Bible teaches me that you stand firm upon this solid foundation. You build upon the right foundation because all other grounds sink in sand. So this is what I'm saying tonight. If we're going to build up the walls, let's build it on a solid foundation. Let's get a vision for what God has for us to do and to have. We may never run 1,000. We may never run 500. But I'm telling you, God's got great things for us. And let's get in on it. And let's do what God wants us to do. And before you know it, you're going to hear the trumpet sound. You're going to hear the shout of the Lord. You're going to hear the voice of the archangel. And when that takes place, you'll hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And by the way, that'll be the most precious words that you'll ever be able to hear. May the Lord help us to rise up and build. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for what we've seen tonight in the book of Nehemiah. Lord, I realize the implications that we've thought about of the work that needs to be done. Lord, I also realize the tendency of so many places to compromise your truth in order to grow. Lord, may we always be firm on the truth.